children?
Has someone ever made a promise to you? Adults? Can you think of that? Mom or dad has ever made a promise to you? Maybe to go someplace or to do something? Do you like that when you get a promise?
And they say, I'm going to do something? Well, God makes promises. We're going to see that here in these verses. God's promising to do certain things. So Exodus chapter 3, verse 10. And this is the incident of the burning bush. And Moses comes to the bush that's on fire, and yet is not burned up. And we'll begin reading with verse 10. Come, I will send you to Pharaoh, that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. But Moses said to God, who am I that I should go up to Pharaoh and bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? And he said, but I will be with you. And this shall be a sign for you that I have sent you. When you have brought up the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain. Then Moses said to God, if I come to the people of Israel and they say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they ask me, what is his name? What shall I say to them? God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said to them, say this to the people of Israel, I am, has sent me to you. God also said to Moses, say to the people of Israel, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and thus I am to be remembered throughout all generations. Go and gather the elders of Israel together and say to them, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob, has appeared to me, saying, I have observed you and what has been done to you in Egypt. And I promise that I will bring you out of the affliction of Egypt to the land of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites, a land flowing with milk and honey. And they will listen to your voice. And you and the elders of Israel shall go to the king of Egypt and say to him, the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, has met with us. And now, please let us go a 3 days' journey into the wilderness, that we may sacrifice the Lord our God. But I know that the king of Egypt will not let you go unless compelled by a mighty hand. So I will stretch out my hand and strike Egypt with all the wonders that I will do in it. After that, he will let you go out. And I will give this people favor in the sight of the Egyptians. And when you go, you shall not go empty. But each woman shall ask of her neighbor and any woman who lives in her house for silver and gold jewelry, for clothing. And shall put them on your sons and on your daughters. So you shall plunder the Egyptians. And then turning over to chapter 5, and beginning with verse 22. And Moses is gone to Pharaoh and spoken to him in the name of the Lord, and the result is that the task of the Israelites has been made harder. And we see Moses' response here in verse 22. Then Moses turned to the Lord and said, O Lord, why have you done evil to this people? Why did you ever send me? For since I came to Pharaoh to speak in your name, he has done evil to this people. and you've not delivered your people at all. But the Lord said to Moses, now you shall see what I will do to Pharaoh. For with a strong hand he will send them out, and with a strong hand he will drive them out of the land. God spoke to Moses and said to him, I am the Lord. I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob as God Almighty. But by my name, the Lord, I have not made myself known to them. I also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, the land in which they lived as sojourners. Moreover, I have heard the groaning of the people of Israel, whom the Egyptians hold as slaves, and I remember my covenant. Therefore, say therefore to the people of Israel, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the burden of the Egyptians, and I will deliver you from slavery to them, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great acts of judgment. I will take you to be my people, and I will be your God, and you shall know that I am the Lord your God, who brought you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. I will bring you into the land that I swore to give to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. I will give it to you for a possession. I am the Lord. One of the most famous promises was one that was given on March 11th, 1942. It was given by General Douglas MacArthur as he was being forced by advisors to leave the Philippines. His words were, I will return. He promised to get back. As he left a small force in the islands of the Philippines to resist as long as they could, knowing that the Japanese would take the entire islands, that there would come a time when events would turn around and when the Americans would once again come back to the Philippines. And so, he gave that promise to them to give hope. That was 2.5 years later before that promise came true. But it did. And for those soldiers that were to hold out and to resist as long as they could, you think about how that word would have been a word of comfort and encouragement. That although MacArthur and others had to flee, it was with the whole purpose of coming back, that they would come back and would free the Philippines from the Japanese later on. And it came true. And that's the way it is as we think of it with the promises of God. As God makes promises, they always come true in the right timing, in the right circumstances. There's nothing, no other possibility but for the promises of God to come true. And how important and how comforting that is for us as we go through this life, as we encounter various challenges, to know that what God has promised cannot fail. I still think back to my college days, and as I worked at a restaurant, and the owner of the restaurant was very pleased with my work. And he said, well, and you know, knew that at the end of the summer I'd be going back to college, and you know, it was tight, as you're paying college tuition, it'd be a tight squeeze financially. And he promised at the end of the summer to give me a nice bonus. I really enjoyed that promise. I'm still waiting for him to come through on that promise. I'm not sure whether he forgot or the financial situation of the restaurant got worse than he expected. May have been that, or maybe something else. But he never delivered on his promise. Our promises can fall apart, and sometimes maybe it's a parent with a child making a promise and it doesn't come true. But it's never that way with the promises of God. And as we read through, I hope you noticed that word, I will. It was there in the sermon title. I will. I will. I will. God is continually saying to Moses what he's going to do. I will do this. I will do this. I will do this. God is making repeated promise after repeated promise. And each one of them was fulfilled. Just as each promise that God makes in Scripture is fulfilled. And so the first point is we can look at these promises, these I wills that God gives to Moses and to the people. We need to understand those promises are messages of grace. God is speaking grace to a people who are in affliction, a people who are needy, a people who are downtrodden, a people who are feeling despised and lowly, who've lost hope. And God comes to them and speaks grace. He's going to rescue them, and Moses is going to be his instrument, the one who's going to go and speak to Pharaoh. But A, we need to see it's not Moses, but God who does it. In verse 11, as we began reading, it's Moses' initial response is, who am I? Who am I? And that's right. Who are you, Moses? But the real question is, who is God? Who is he representing? It's not Moses who's going to be able to do the rescuing. He's not going to be able to convince Pharaoh by his skillful tongue or by his might or by having an army or whatever it is to release God's people. It's going to be up to God, the all-powerful one, to work to such an extent that Pharaoh demands that the people leave. He pushes them out. He forces them. By himself, Moses can do nothing. And that question, who am I, rightly encapsulates the situation. You don't know how much Moses really understood, whether he was making excuses. It seemed like at the end he's sort of making excuses for not wanting to go, not leave his comfort zone of following the flocks that he's been doing for now 40 years, not wanting to go back to a life that he's given up long ago. But there's perhaps in this, who am I, some distrust of himself. Now, Moses tried to be a deliverer 40 years earlier. He had gone and killed an Egyptian and thought that somehow there might be an uprising or something and he would be able to lead Israel out. But it failed miserably and he had to flee for his life. So there's probably at least some idea that I distrust myself. And that's good that Moses would do that, that we would do that. Because oftentimes we think in terms of who we are and what we have, our own ability, our own strength, our own wisdom. And a lack of prayer is evidence of that. That we're relying upon our abilities or our methods rather than relying upon God. And so we need to see that this type of distrust of self is good, as it forces us to look to God. But for Moses, it nearly ends up in spiritual paralysis. as we go through, and you didn't read through the rest of it, chapter 3 and chapter 4, as he puts up reason after reason why he can't do it. God has to force him. So Moses is not to rely upon himself, but is to rely upon God. In the same way, we're to distrust ourselves and rely upon God. And not to the point that we become spiritually paralyzed either. You and I are to look to God. B, we can see as we read this passage that God gives abundant reasons that we're to look to Him. Why should Moses trust God? Why should Moses go before the most powerful man in the world with a message that is going to displease him? Why should we live in faith, trusting in Jesus Christ, whatever our particular circumstances? As you look at verse 10, God commissions Moses, "I will send you to Pharaoh." He is commissioning him to go, to be his representative. That word send is important. In the New Testament, you have the idea of the apostles, and the apostles are those who are sent out. And God is often picking specific ones to be sent on a task, to be doing his will. And so, he sends Moses. And he gives him three reasons why he can go, while he can feel confident he can go, not based on his ability to articulate what's going on, but three reasons related to God. First, as you look at verse 12, his presence. God says, "Certainly, I will be with you." How crucial that is. In whatever task Moses faced, whatever task we face, to know that God is with us. As he faces the most powerful man in the world at that time, he's not going in there alone. Pharaoh may not see it, but God was with him there. And that's ultimately what's important. Perhaps some of your parents have experienced that. You've gone camping with your children, and you're sleeping in a tent someplace, and the child is maybe startled or wakes up in the middle of the night and cries out, "Mommy or Daddy." What do you need to do? Oftentimes it's just say, "It's okay, Mom's here, Dad's here." The child doesn't even need to see you. Just needs to know that you're present, that you're there. Everything is okay. And they go back to sleep. How much more as we know of God's presence with us, no matter what our situation, it's okay. Second, God gives Moses a sign, really an indication that he is with him. In verse 12b, "When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall worship God at this mountain." That's a very interesting sign, because it takes Moses to go and act in faith, to go in what he does. But God is saying to Moses, your confirmation is that the nation will be at this mountain. That's where they receive the Ten Commandments. Had to see the presence, feel the presence of God. And so he promises, you'll see it. You'll see the proof, but it's as you go in faith. Later on, about confirmment, and for any who would question, did God really speak to Moses as they stand there at the base of the mountain? It should be abundantly clear. God had spoken to Moses and sent him on this mission. Thirdly, we see he gives them three miracles. And they're recorded for us in chapter 4. He's thrown down a staff and it becomes a snake. And then he grabs it by the end and it becomes a staff again. And he puts his hand into his garment and becomes leprous. And he puts it in again and it's turned back. And then he's to take some water from the Nile. And when he pours it out on the ground, it's going to become blood. I won't dwell on those things. But the point is, God is furnishing abundant proof to Moses, to the Israelite elders who would wield them, who would see these things, to Pharaoh, that this was no God Pharaoh had ever met. This was a God who was living and active, who was able to do things, miraculous things. We can think of what God has done throughout all of Scripture and giving us miracles of Christ and the apostles and the resurrection to indicate the truth of the gospel. And when Moses goes and communicates these things to the people, their response is that they tend to dismiss it. They're exhausted, they're dispirited, they're hopeless, and especially after the first go-round and things become worse and they're forced to make their own bricks and without straw being provided and that sort of thing, they cry out. And we read where Moses is crying out, why did this all happen? And yet, that's not the end of the story. The end of the story doesn't end in despair, but with God making these promises, I will, I will, I will, I will. What he's going to do to Moses and to Egypt in redeeming his people. Second point to see from these verses is the I wills point to the covenant relationship of God with his people. First of all, to be their God. Exodus 6:7 that we read said, then I will take you for my people, and I will be your God. It's a promise of a special relationship. It's a promise of that covenant being established between God and this one particular nation, to be their God and for that nation of Israel to be his people. At other places in Scripture, it's compared to a marriage, a husband-wife relationship, where God takes his people to be his bride and promises to be a husband to them, establishing a relationship, a close and intimate relationship between the two, different than the relationship that God has with all the other nations of the world, different that God, the relationship that God would have with non-Christians today. And it's at this point that God reveals his covenant name. Verse 14, we read, I am. Chapter 3. And that's the name that's often translated Yahweh or Jehovah. And in verse 15, it talks about it being his memorial name. It's a name that stresses the covenant relationship. There are other names that are given to God in Scripture that point to his being mighty and Lord of hosts and things like that. This one points to the fact that he's the eternal one who makes a covenant with his people, who establishes that covenant and redeems that people to be part of his covenant body. It implies his being active in establishing that relationship. And then B, we see that God promises to act in specific ways on behalf of his covenant people. As they're in this relationship, God is going to do something. 3:17, I will bring you up out of the affliction of the land to the land of the Canaanites. In chapter 3, verse 20, I will stretch out my hand and strike Egypt with all my miracles. The 10 plagues, as we call them usually. In the next verse, I will grant favor, and so that the people don't leave empty-handed. And in the Old Testament law, when a slave was to be set free, they were to be given something so they didn't leave empty-handed. And God makes sure these slaves in Egypt don't leave Egypt empty-handed. And then as we read in chapter 6, the promises are given again, and more being added. Verse 6, I will bring you out from under the burden of the Egyptians. And verse 6 again, I will deliver you from their bondage. And verse 6 again, I will redeem you. And that has the image of the kinsman redeemer, of the one who is close by, who is in a special relationship. Verse 8, I will bring you to the land which I swore to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. And also in verse 8, I will give it to you for a possession. I will. I will. I will. I will. I will. If there's a phrase that stands out in these chapters, it's that phrase, I will. God has committed Himself to do certain things for His people, to keep His promises, His covenant promises. And notice, as you look at chapter 6, that passage that we read, as it begins at verse 2, and as God speaks down to verse 8, how God begins and ends those verses. I am the Lord. It's the Lord who says, I will, I will, I will. It's an absolute certainty to each one of those promises because of who God is. He indeed will deliver and ransom and give them the promised land. Well, see, for us, I think we can think of 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 16 to 18. Because there God in Christ makes certain promises, says, I will. We read, I will dwell in them, in our midst, and walk among them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from their midst, be separate, says the Lord, and do not touch what is unclean. And I will welcome you. I will be a father to you, and you shall be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty. God again promising to do certain things. And now we understand from Corinthians that those promises are filled through Jesus Christ and by the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. He does those things for us. We can also think that promise that Jesus gives in Matthew. I will build my church. As we think of a new congregation here in Terre Haute, how important that promise is. I will build. God is the one that's going to do it. It's not going to be you or me and our wisdom, our energies, our activity, our godliness. It's God who's made the promise and will fulfill it. And the third point to see that these promises, indeed all the promises of God we look in the Scriptures, are accomplished according to God's plan and timing. As Moses goes, and the initial response of Pharaoh is to make things worse, we see Moses crying out at the end of chapter 5, Oh Lord, why? Why did they ever come to this people? Pharaoh has done them harm. They've not been delivered. It's a protest that would be seemingly very natural. As things don't go as we think they would, that is, you'd go and expect God would immediately answer prayer and things would immediately become better. To see instead things actually becoming worse for the people of God. I wonder how often we can identify with that. It seems as if God has forgotten His promises. And indeed it can be deeply troubling when a tragedy happens. You know, when there's an accident and a loved one dies. I know sometimes the response is for that person to stop attending church, stop praying. Give up all semblance of being a Christian. But the underlying truth we need to remember is that God fulfills all His promises. But He does so according to His plan and according to His timing. And sometimes our timing wants to be faster, and sometimes our plans of how it works out will be much nicer and neater. But God has a master plan, and He's working it out. And we're to be trusting in Him. And as God spoke to Moses at the burning bush, He didn't say that it was going to be easy. He didn't say that you just have to go once and Pharaoh would immediately let the people go. No, He even warned them that they'd have to be let go under compulsion. But God would accomplish it. He had a plan of how it was to be done. And it wasn't to take place until after the 10 plagues and after the death of the firstborn. For God's plan to be worked out in His timing. And they'd look to the future. Those promises would come true step by step. The first step is recorded for us in Exodus 19, that the people do come back and do worship at that mountain with Moses. Later on, the book of Joshua describes them going in and conquering that promised land. And ultimately, looking further on, the New Testament shows us Jesus Christ and God's gracious provision for our sins by Christ's death. How sad then is 6:9. But they did not listen to Moses on account of their despondency and cruel bondage. That's the danger. That we lose heart. The people, they're in bondage, lost heart when things got worse rather than better. They lost hope in the promises of God. We need to be sure that we don't do that. For two applications. First, I encourage you to remember God's promises. Now, some people go through, and as they read through their Bible and they come across a promise, they underline it or mark it down or write the reference in the front of the Bibles. That's good. Some people even have promise boxes where they have 365 promises in each day. Pull out a new promise. I'm not so interested in how you do it, but remember the promises of God. To build His church. To never leave us or forsake us. To give His Spirit to us. To pray for us and all the rest. Especially when you go through those difficult times, that we need to remember those promises and God's faithfulness. And second, then to remember that when God says, I will. When God says, I will, it will be done. And so, we're not to become impatient. We're not to become despondent because it doesn't happen as soon as we'd like or in the way in which we'd like. But to know that God is accomplishing His perfect will. And we can wait patiently. Because if He has said it, it will be done. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do give You thanks for the many promises that we find in Your Word. Promises that are true. Promises that will never be unfulfilled. And thank You that You're a God of wisdom that knows that the best way to accomplish those promises. Help us to be looking to You and trusting Your promises. Whether it be the promise of building Your church, or the promise never to leave us or forsake us, or the promise to be praying for us, of interceding on our behalf, the promise of the Holy Spirit, that we would remember your great and magnificent promises to us. And as we would be involved in battles during the week, that we would be looking and relying upon you and those covenant promises that you've given to your people that can never fail. We give you thanks in Christ's name. Amen.